I'm going to be making the case that postmodernity, rather than dying and going away, has actually become the default setting for the way people think in many of the churches today.
Chris Roseborough, on his presentation, Postmodernism in the Church, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois.
As a result of it, it constitutes a significant threat against biblical, historic, Orthodox Christianity, because its epistemology is extremely irrational, subjective-based, and in fact, it's even a form of enthusiasm, God-withinism, that at the end of the day has as its project the eroding away and deconstructing of what historic Christianity teaches and confesses.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. If you look at the book of Exodus, it's kind of like one of the New Testament Gospels. It is kind of odd. It starts with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, kind of a little bit of a very short, very, very short genealogy. And then it sets the stage for its first story. Story, a nativity story, a story of a birth, the birth, in this case, of Moses. And it is, in some ways, a miraculous birth. It's the birth that kind of sets the tone for this man's entire life, for the people's entire life. And it's a birth that really gains the better part of its meaning, not from just the fact that it's a fascinating Old Testament story, but that it foreshadows the birth of Moses. Well, long, 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 long after this, the one to whom Moses looked, the one that Moses stood face to face with on Sinai when he takes on human flesh, the birth of Christ. Joining us to talk about the birth of Moses in Exodus chapters 1 and 2, Pastor Tom Baker. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
There are a lot of nativity stories in the Old Testament. There are several in the New at the beginning of the Gospels. This is the first of them, the birth of Moses, where we get this long story of his birth and his childhood. What does this have to do with the birth of Christ?
Well, I give credit to Concordia Publishing House in their description of this. They say the key word here is deliverer. And the whole Bible is really a love story about how God continues to deliver people. What we have here is God uses a basket in a river to deliver Moses from death. And when Moses grows up, God uses him to deliver his people from slavery. And this is all pointing towards the final great deliverer, God's only begotten Son, who now delivers us from the slavery of sin, death, and the devil. So, in a sense, Jesus fulfills perfectly what those in the Old Testament partially fulfilled. As you know, Moses himself wasn't even allowed into the promised land because of his disobedience and hitting the rock twice. And we see this, that the people in the wilderness, few of them got there to the promised land because they had to wander for 38 years because they didn't want to go into the promised land when they had the opportunity. But Jesus is the perfect deliverer, and therefore these deliverers in the Old Testament point forward to the one that came to deliver us.
I hadn't thought about that, but all of those nativity stories that we get, each of these men in the Old Testament whose births are detailed, turn out to be deliverers in themselves, not only Moses.
Yes, that's because God is the deliverer. And remember, Jesus in his ascended state is our prophet, priest, and king. And when we talk about king, that means he is also our deliverer. But in the New Testament, when he was on earth, he was the earthly prophet, priest, and king. And in the Old Testament, he worked through priests, prophets, and leaders of the people for the purpose of delivering them, as he promised his very first gospel promise to Adam and Eve that a Messiah would be coming. And so the whole Bible is always pointing towards Jesus and is really all about Jesus, as we shall see shortly.
There is a little prelude to the story of Moses' birth here, and it comes in the first seven verses of Exodus, where we're simply told that God is beginning to keep a promise that he made to Abraham to multiply his descendants, but he's doing it in Egypt, not in the land that God had promised to Abraham. They're becoming a great nation, but they're in the wrong place. Give us some of the context here, Tom.
What happened, of course, is due to the famine, Jacob and his family came to Egypt, and of course that's where Joseph was, and he was a well-known leader, and this actual event that we're talking about, where Pharaoh, or the new Pharaoh, began to put the people of Israel into slavery, occurred 300 years after Joseph was on the scene. So they were in Egypt for quite a long time, but God was preparing things, and later on I hope to tell about the 10 ways in which Jesus himself is present in this story, preparing for the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham, as you already mentioned.
So it says, a Pharaoh arose in Egypt. He did not know Joseph, or he didn't remember Joseph, because Joseph had died. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many, too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, and they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. What's he trying to prevent here?
What he's trying to prevent, as he himself says, is that they're going to take over Egypt and therefore rule over the Egyptians, because they're becoming too many. And it says even that they were fearing them. In fact, the people of Egypt, in verse 12, were in dread of the people of Israel because they were becoming so numerous.
He enacts what can only be called kind of a twofold program to keep the people of Israel under control, one to control them physically and the other to control their population. And the latter one really has to do with how the story of Moses' birth comes about. How does Pharaoh want to control the Israelite population?
He puts them into slavery with all kinds of work in the field, as well as building bricks with mortar in order that he might have his cities. Pithom and Ramses, these are store cities with granary, etc. So he thinks by putting them into slavery that they'll become weak. But I'll tell you, verse 10 says, come, let us deal shrewdly with them. And right away we get an idea that anytime the wisdom of man attempts to go against the will of God, the very opposite occurs. In fact, had he not dealt this way with them, they probably would never have gone to war against him, and they wouldn't have wanted to leave Egypt, and he wouldn't have had the 10 plagues. In fact, by his wisdom, he actually was God's tool in bringing to fruition the promises given to Abraham of having Cana as the promised land.
So we talk later in this story, much later in this story, the story of the deliverance in the Exodus, about how God is hardening Pharaoh's heart and all of those things that's happening in order to deliver his people. Really, God's already using Pharaoh this early in the story.
Yes, probably the most important verse actually occurs prior to the burning bush. It's the last verse in chapter 2. Even though it's not part of the lesson, I think the Sunday school teachers really need to look at verses 23 and 24. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God, now this is critical, remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And we've talked at length about what the word remember there. It doesn't mean it came to his mind. It's when I remember my wife's birthday, I don't get up in the morning or after the birthday is over and say, by the way, I remembered it all day, Louise. No, I give her a present. When God remembers his covenant, it means he's starting and continuing to put it into effect. It's not that, oh, yeah, I forgot all about it, and it comes to his memory. It's the same thing at the Lord's Supper. When my translation of that, and in the Lord's Supper, and we therefore do it in God's remembrance of us. It's God doing all the action here, and it's God doing all the action here. This whole story of Moses is how God works out the fulfillment of keeping his covenant.
So we really do need to know those last verses of that second chapter, because God is already, even though we're not told that he remembers beforehand, he is remembering the covenant already at this point.
He does it in 10 ways in just the verses that are assigned for this Sunday school lesson.
Well, let's get started on that, because I don't want our time to get away from us. So with about a minute or so before we take a break, start us on the first of the 10 ways that you say Jesus is here in this story.
Well, permit me to kind of set it up. Is among the Sunday school children, there is this concept of luck, you know, good luck or this kind of thing. It's very interesting. There is no such thing as luck in the Bible. About the closest you get to it is the word coincidence. But these are coincidences from our point of view. I used to have a diary of sorts where I wrote coincidences down, things that just happened to me, you know, just happened. In fact, that's a good translation for this Hebrew word. And, for example, last Friday night, guess where I was when the tornado hit St. Charles? I was in the Golden Corral in the middle of the tornado. And our windows were just shaking and huge wind. By God's grace, nothing happened to that particular restaurant. But was I going to walk out and say, well, that was a coincidence that even our cars weren't damaged? No. There's no such thing as coincidence. Coincidence is just our word for how God is working in our lives. And that's the key thing I want to get across to the children. And we'll look at the 10 apparent coincidences where God was hard at work.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. We're walking through the birth of Moses on this Monday afternoon, June the 3rd.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. Journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. Journal.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to fight deceit.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
You're 11 days away from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lawmakers work to highlight Gosnell case.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
After a blackout by the mainstream media on the Gosnell abortion murder trial, several lawmakers continue to work to expose the horrific story. Representative Chris Smith of New Jersey, among others, gave floor speeches describing the gruesome crimes committed in Gosnell's abortion mill. Said Smith, "I think it's important for humanitarian-oriented Americans to understand what goes on in the abortion industry, and Gosnell is a microcosm of it." The Susan B. Anthony List applauds Representative Chris Smith and others in office who would not let this story go uncovered.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Choir of the Collegiate Church of St. Mary Warwick with the hymn Praise to the Lord the Almighty. It's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. LutheranPublicRadio.org is a sacred music station that we operate here 24/7 with the church's music. We call it sacred music for the world, and it follows the course of the church year. Since we are in the Pentecost/Trinity season, a lot of the music that you hear at Lutheran Public Radio 24/7 we'll have that flavor to it. If you haven't listened already, listen tonight. LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the birth of Moses in the first two chapters of the book of Exodus. Tom, before the break, you kind of laid out how it is we ought to be looking at this story and so many other stories in the Old Testament in terms of what we might call coincidences, but you say are in fact God working in these stories, even the story of the birth of Moses.
Yes, in fact, here's how I came to that conclusion. I looked up the word coincidence and see if it was even in the Bible, and I found it in 1 Samuel 6, verse 9. The people are trying to figure out whether some harm done to them was due to an evil person or whether maybe it was by coincidence. And here's how the ESV translates it. If it goes up on the way to its own land, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. Now, all the other translations have it, it happened to us by chance. So I found that interesting. So I went and looked up the Hebrew word, and I found it in Ruth 2, verse 3. This is Ruth. She went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Did you hear that? She happened to come, my foot. God led her to the field according to Boaz, but the Hebrew word from our point of view, well, it just kind of happened. So the goal I would have for the Sunday school children is they need to put on their eyes of faith. And let's take a look at the first example where God was already active. It's Pharaoh feared the Israelites, putting them into slavery as a part of God's plan for the people to cry to God for help. You see, he thought he was being real wise, and he didn't realize he was falling right into God's plan. You had an excellent interview just earlier about the failure of gay marriage in Illinois recently. Some people thought, yeah, this is easily going to be done. But see, God had brought together a coalition of Republicans, Democrats, Roman Catholics, and black pastors that defeated the gay marriage amendment. The children need to see this was not just a coincidence. This is God at work. And the goal I would have with the Sunday school children is to get to see that just as 10 things happened in getting Moses to the place God wanted him, so also in their lives, nothing happens in their life that God is not only aware of, but always working things for their good, so that the children will have eyes of faith.
So when we see all of these, this is a story just jammed full of apparent coincidences, the story of Moses' birth.
Well said.
Where you kind of say, okay, I guess I can believe one in a row or two in a row. But when it starts stacking up, you say 10 in a row, then the message seems, what it sounds like you're saying is the message seems pretty loud and clear here that although God is not mentioned until we get to the end of chapter 2, he is already working all these circumstances.
Well, actually, he is mentioned earlier than that in verse 17. And that's one of my coincidences. The midwives, the ones who were to be killing the children, had faith in God. And therefore, they were pro-life. They did not put to death the male children. And it's really interesting. You would think Pharaoh would have asked somebody who wasn't in agreement with the Hebrews at that time, but he didn't. God had him ask the midwives because he knew the faith they would have, and therefore, even Moses' brother wasn't put to death. So that's my second coincidence. Then the third, the midwives had children because of God. God's mentioned there again. The fourth thing is, did you see how Moses is described by his mother as a fine child? The word fine is the same word for good in Genesis chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's Genesis 1:31. And we know that the word good means it was accomplishing the purpose for which he had intended. So I've got five more if you want to go through them.
Yeah, absolutely. We're talking with Pastor Tom Baker on this Monday afternoon. It's the 3rd of June, and we're teaching a Sunday school lesson looking at Exodus chapters 1 and 2, the better part of both of those chapters, the birth of Moses. Pastor Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel, director of development for the Concordia Mission Society. Questions or comments? We are coming to you live this Monday afternoon. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. What's number five of the so-called coincidences, Tom?
Moses wrote these books. It's interesting to note that the word God inspires Moses to write for the word basket is the same word used for Noah's ark. It's an identical word. So he is put in an ark, and just like Noah and his family were saved by water, so Moses is saved by this ark, a basket that is put pitch on it so it won't sink. And it is hid in the reeds. Had it not been hid in the reeds, it would have maybe floated down the river and would not have been found by Pharaoh's daughter. Coincidentally, Pharaoh's daughter shows up. You would think just any woman might show up because that particular river was a sacred river, and by bathing in it, you would get some benefits. But it is Pharaoh's daughter. What are the odds of that? And she recognizes it as a Hebrew child. Why doesn't she obey her father and put it to death? Because the baby is crying, and she has pity on it. I mean, I could just see God up there moving Moses to begin to cry to create a pity on the part of the daughter. Then, of course, Moses' sister is watching all this, and she comes up, and she says, well, do you need someone to help nurse him? So guess what? The mother is called by the daughter and begins to nurse her own child, Moses. And she is, this is really ironic, she gets paid for this. which is the first time that God plunders Pharaoh to help Israel. The other time it occurs is in Exodus 12:36, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. This is when they're leaving Israel. And the final number 10 thing, of all the tribes that God could have chosen Moses to come from, he comes from the tribe of Levi, who then became the priests of God. And so in a real sense, Moses was God's priest in leading the people, praying for them, and delivering them from their slavery.
I got one quick question before we take our break, and that is, they're commanded, the Israelites are commanded to throw the babies, the midwives are commanded to throw the male children into the river. Is there a little bit of irony here that in putting the baby in the basket in the river, they technically keep the Pharaoh's command, but by doing that, actually deliver Moses into the hands of Pharaoh to be for Pharaoh to take care of this child through most of his life? About a minute here, Tom.
In light of the fact that the mother carefully constructed the basket so it would not sink, and it's even referred to as the ark, I would say you're correct there, but God had a totally different purpose. He wasn't throwing the child into the river as he did the pigs that had been filled with the demons in the New Testament, but Moses was going to become the deliverer, so he used the ark and the water to deliver Moses into the hands of the daughter of Pharaoh and back to his own mother. Coincidence upon coincidence.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Exodus chapters 1 and 2, the birth of Moses. It's Monday afternoon, June the 3rd. Tom is director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You will find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Whedon, on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship, at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
What have you found?
The answer to my prayers.
You pray for a basket?
No.
I prayed for a son. Your husband is in the house of the dead, and he has asked the Nile God to bring me this beautiful boy. You know the pattern of this cloth. If my son is covered in it, it is a royal robe. Royal. It is the Levite cloth of a Hebrew slave. This child was put upon the water to save its life from your father's edict. I am the Pharaoh's daughter, and this is my son. He shall be reared in my house as the prince of the two lands.
It's a scene from the movie The Ten Commandments where the baby Moses is found in the river by Pharaoh's daughter. We're talking about the birth of Moses. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We base our conversations with Tom every week on the great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about Growing in Christ and get free samples by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. And they will send you a free sample. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Growing in Christ. Tom, I want to talk about a couple things. First of all, the name that he is given. It's quite clear, at least from the way Moses tells his own story here, that he wants us to attach a certain meaning to that name. What is it?
His name means, and this is interesting, it's both in the Hebrew and the Egyptian, means to draw him out of the water. It's Moshe in the Hebrew and Masha in the Egyptian. They even sound alike. And to draw out of the water, I think, is a tremendous insight for the children. Is God working in their lives? Well, they also were brought into the adoption situation with God by means of water. God used water not only to save Noah, not only to save Moses, but also to save us in the waters of that Pentecostal baptism, where into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are baptized. So this also points forward to the one who, as John the Baptizer said, you know, I only baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you also with a fire and the Holy Spirit. And that's the Pentecostal baptism.
And it's not just that, but this also, does it also prefigure, at least in some way, the delivery, the primary, kind of the most remembered incident in Moses' act of delivery of the people, the crossing of the Red Sea?
Yes, that is the great salvific event of the Old Testament, as the cross of Christ is the great salvific event of the New Testament. So I would agree with that.
Now, we've talked about those places where Jesus is found here. Make it clear for our Sunday school kids and the teachers, where do you see Jesus? Summarize that for us in this story that people might mistake as a story only about Moses.
Well, to first find him, all you need to do is go to chapter 3, which is the chapter right after this one, and the burning bush. And listen, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, which we also know as Mount Sinai. Next verse. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Without reading that whole section, we know that every time the angel of the Lord is mentioned, it's always the second person of the Trinity prior to his incarnation. And it's very clear in the burning bush when God, the angel of the Lord, Jesus the Christ, gives the name to Moses by which he is called, which of course is Yahweh, which is from the copular verb to be, and although a lot of people will say it's I am who I am, I always like saying, I translate it this way, I fulfill what I promise. It's kind of that Popeye thing where you would always say to Bluto, I am what I am. Bluto said, I'm going to take out olive oil. No, you're not. Who's going to stop me? And Popeye says, I am who I am. In other words, once I promise something, I'm going to fulfill it. And that's the name of God. Now, he meets Jesus in the burning bush, but hopefully he begins to realize that everything up to that burning bush was due to Jesus. Although the name for God is Elohim, which is the plural for the word God in the previous chapters, the name of God, Yahweh, comes about in verse 3, chapter 3.
It's interesting that what we have here is one of the Hebrew children who are now a slave race, have one of them at least has temporarily been adopted into Pharaoh's house, at least into Pharaoh's daughter's house. What should we note about that?
It helps them to understand the thinking on the part of the Egyptians, and what better ambassador could God send to Pharaoh? He knows how to work with him. He knows how to speak to him. And, of course, God helps him once more. These are not just happen chance or coincidences, the 10 plagues. The 10 plagues are brought in order that God will continue to fulfill his word. But the fact that Moses grew up in that house, he had a foot in both camps, so to speak, and could probably understand better than anybody else.
Does this show that Moses is, even though it's not explicitly said in the text, is this Moses' way of telling his own birth story by saying, I was chosen from birth to do this thing? And if so, what does that say to the kids in Sunday school?
Is that God has a vocation for them. He has a plan for their lives, but it's not going to be happening in the future. It's happening right now in their lives. Perhaps they have some people who are against them or making fun of them or whatever. I think the best psalm for the Sunday school teachers to share with the children is Psalm chapter 2, because think about Pharaoh and then think about God as I read this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, they counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, which is, of course, Jesus, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But listen to verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And if that is not a reference to Jesus Christ, then nothing is. That's the hope that these children have, that not only is their whole life being watched carefully, and what they consider to be coincidences is God's handiwork in their lives, but they have nothing to fear, for God is their Father, Jesus is their brother, and the Holy Spirit is their comforter.
You said, we've got a minute or so here in our conversation, Tom. You said earlier that the big concept, the big idea, both in this story and in all of the story of the Exodus, is deliverance, a deliverer. And we might think after reading this, well, Moses is the big deliverer. But Scripture tells us that Moses was looking ahead for his own deliverance that he wasn't able to do. Talk about that.
Moses is no more the deliverer than the pastor is the deliverer to the children. For they were once delivered from the clutches of Satan by the waters of baptism, and that wasn't the pastor doing some magical act. Yes, he said the words, he applied the water, but behind the pastor, because he even says it, he's doing this in the stead of and by the command of, is none other than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Next week, we're going to be talking with Tom about Rahab, the harlot who is actually believes and eventually in Scripture is named as one of the descendants of Jesus Christ, one of the bodily descendants of Jesus Christ. That's next week with Pastor Tom Baker. Folks, the time is upon us and the time is short. We are here in the month of June, and that means your congregation is making its decisions about its budget for a new fiscal year for many of those congregations that begin their new fiscal year the 1st of July, less than a month. So those decisions are being made, but there's still time to ask your congregation to join or renew its membership in the Issues Etc. 300. This is our congregational sponsorship program, $1,000 or more in your congregation's budget to support Issues Etc., and your congregation is a member of the Issues Etc. 300. It's a growing group of congregations, but we can always welcome more. So go to your congregation and ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. We've made it easy for you. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. When you get there, click support and you'll find a one-page flyer that you can download and print off. It'll help you know everything that you need to know about asking your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. It'll help you explain to your congregation what the Issues Etc. 300 is and how they join. Thanks to all the congregation who have joined and who continue to renew in the Issues Etc. 300. And if your congregation is making some of those decisions right now, those budgetary decisions, this is the time to ask them to join or renew their membership in the Issues Etc. 300. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk about the Holy Trinity in creation. Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We're giving away two scholarships to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Just invite your friends to attend the conference using Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, or email, and send the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited to contest at issuesetc.org. The listener with the most creative invitation and the most friend invites will receive a scholarship to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winner on Friday, June 7th.